Let's pick it up in verse 1. It's only 15 verses in the chapter, and we'll start really at about verse 11 tonight, where we left off 2 weeks ago, and continue. But let's look at the context. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to testify in due time, of which I am appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in all silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. Well, as we look at this passage, and I just want to point one thing out that I didn't point out last time there from verse 9. We were talking about the verses 8 through the end here. Really begins with, after Paul gives a general exhortation that the church should, in priority, first of all, be praying. Tells us what we should be praying for, why we should be praying like that. We should be praying for those in authority and for their salvation, and for all men, and for their salvation. Why? Because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And because Christ died, he gave himself a ransom for all. And Paul says, that's what I'm called to, is to preach that message. And then he moves into, more specifically, the roles of men and women within the church worship service. That's really what Paul's talking about. As the church comes together, he's giving Timothy order. We looked at that. We saw that chapter 3, there, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, these things I've written to you, these things I write to you, you ought to do these that you might know how you can conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So Paul is writing really this epistle to let Timothy know how the church is to operate, how the church is to function. In chapter 3, he'll get even deeper into leadership and the different roles in leadership and the qualifications of that leadership. And so it's a very, very important passage for us. He says, generally, men ought to be praying. They ought to be doing it as they lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Two things men ought not to have in prayer. And one thing they ought to have. They ought to have holy hands. They ought to have holy hands in prayer. They ought to be men that are walking with God. And they ought not to have wrath in their hearts and doubting. And we saw those are some of the greatest struggles men have. Wrath and doubt. And then he goes on saying, in like manner also, women ought to conduct themselves. Listen, as they pray, as they worship, as they carry themselves as Christian women in the church, they ought to do it in a modest fashion. Now, what I want to point out here is the word modesty. Moderation. There it says, in like manner, verse 9 also, that women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel with piety and moderation. Moderation. It's a word that speaks of soundness. It's a word that speaks of sobriety. Why do I point that out? And this is good for you ladies that are seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, what is modest? And we talked about, really, what is it? Where do we draw the line? what the scriptures are teaching here, what Paul is saying, and I think this brings such great insight and application for the ladies. When you are preparing yourself to go out, do it with a sound mind. Do it with a sober mind, asking yourself the questions, will this stumble my brethren? Think about that. That is just so simple. And we talked about the importance of not making up rules, you know, or dress codes or those kinds of things, which different churches have done. But being led by the Spirit and doing it with a sober mind, thinking about others. You know, really the heart here is that if something stumbles my brother, I just won't do it. Why? Because of love. Love, because I love people. I care about them. I don't want them to be tripped up. And though it's not a problem for me, not a problem to me, if it becomes one for someone else, like Paul said there in Romans 14, if eating meat stumbles my brother, forget it. I'll never eat it again. Now, Paul loved meat. That's a heavy thing to say, at least for me. I'm like Paul. I love meat. To say if eating meat stumbles my brother, I won't do it again. Why? Paul goes on to say because love. Love. And that is the issue here. Christian love. Now, Paul goes on here to say, he says, women, what should they do? Verse 10. But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. What is it that the women ought to be doing? This is what they ought not to do. They ought not to be living lives that are stumbling, that are drawing attention to themselves and not worship to the Lord. They ought to live lives of simplicity, really. It says that they ought to live lives of those who are professing godliness with good works. Interesting. Paul brings up this issue of good works. Women's role in ministry. Women's role in serving the Lord. Good works. And then he goes right in. Notice this. He goes right in there in verse 11 and he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And at this point, you say, what did he just say? Where is Paul now going with this? And as I read this, it's almost like Paul is shifting gears or something, but he's not. Again, note that. Women ought to live lives that are professing godliness with good works. He's not shifting gears at all. He gets into the issue of really Christian education here. And I don't mean Bible college. I mean understanding the Word. Understanding the Lord. You see, this passage, this, you know, last couple verses here, verses 12 and on, are some of the most debated verses today in the church. Why? Why are they the most debated verses today in the church? You say, well, read them, Trent. Look what they say. But I want us to understand something. The reason these are, for maybe some of us, striking, troubling, upsetting, are because of our culture. That's why. Because of a movement of women's liberation. Do you know that a professor in a Bible school once did a study on when did these views start coming out? There are different views on this passage. This doesn't really mean what it says. That's one of the views. Well, that's a lot of the views. It's really a situation at that time in Ephesus. It's a cultural thing. And it really doesn't mean women can't teach over men or have authority. That's not really what it's saying. It's a cultural issue, they'll say. The problem with that is clearly from the text, and we'll see this. It's not a cultural issue. It's a creation issue. It's the design of God. The study went to see in church history, was this a highly debated issue? Women and men and their roles in ministry. Was this a highly debated issue in church history? The study came to find that only since 1969, this has become a hot topic. Interesting. Why? 1969. Because it was in 1960 when the women's liberation movement began. Church, I want us to see this. This is so important because, again, this shows us how our culture, how things that are going on around us are influencing us, and therefore it now is going to influence our interpretation of the Scriptures. You have great men and women that are now proposing to us that Paul didn't really mean what he meant. And they begin to try to explain this passage away. The problem with it is, and I'll tell you what, I did a lot of study on this and read a lot of stuff. And I read the guys that, you know, said this doesn't mean what it means. And I'll tell you what, their arguments are weak, if not vague. Vague. They have to be. You can't come to this scripture and begin to exegete it, draw out just the meaning and come up with the idea, well, that doesn't really mean women can't be ordained. Yes, that's what it means. Women aren't called to be pastors. Why is this? Because of this movement that has gone on. And we miss the passage and the spirit of the passage. And we miss the heart of the Lord totally. Some scholars have said that Paul is a male chauvinist. That they literally say, Paul is a male chauvinist and he's wrong. Okay, now we got another big problem. If Paul's just a male chauvinist and he's wrong, then what's that mean about the inspiration of the Scriptures? And again, we are in a time where there are many, quote, scholars becoming very liberal along with our liberal society. Don't think that that's separate from each other. Those go hand in hand. And so it's important to see that. So in the last 30 years, this has become a big issue. Only, though, in the last 30 years. In the last 2,000 years, it wasn't a problem. And I think that speaks greatly about those views and about what's going on and how they're influenced. Well, let's just take a look at the passage itself. Paul says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. The word here that should be highlighted in our reading, in our minds, is not silence and not submission, but should be learning. That's the word that's striking. And I'll tell you what, it struck a chord in the heart of the ladies there that were in the first century. Amen. Learn. Why? Because some rabbis taught, some Jewish rabbis taught, that women weren't made to learn. That wasn't their place. Women were made to bear children. Women were made to really be the servants of men. And they taught that. Paul is, and I want you to see this again, we've talked about it in the past, that wherever Christianity has come into a society, it has changed the view and value that people place on women. There are many societies today that women are looked at just like the rabbis taught. Many. Now, you might not be aware of that because you don't live really in one of them. But I'll tell you what, they're out there and it's sickening. Amen. It's heartbreaking. Where there's Christian men that are treating their wives like they are slaves. And that's what, they'll stand on the word with it. I'm not just talking about secular men, I'm talking about Christian men, again, based on their culture, their society, what they're influenced by. How important it is for us to be influenced, directed, reshaped. Some would say brainwash. I say, hey, that's a great word. Wash my brain of all the garbage that the world has taught it and wash it with the pure water of the word. So you want to call me brainwashed? Great. I'm brainwashed by God. You know, not by some cult leader, some weirdo, but by the word of God. And I'll tell you, there needs to be a washing in our minds. You know, not just amongst the Jewish world, but Paul here is speaking to a Greek culture mainly. It's a little mix, but mainly there in Ephesus, or, you know, as Timothy would be ministering to. And there are parts of the Greek culture, the Roman culture, that they treated their women worse. I mean, men would have their wives in separate homes. There would be some men that wouldn't, or some women that if they were to be respected and honored in their culture, they wouldn't be found out of their homes alone. They can just walk down the street. They were very secluded. Men had multitude of wives. And we're going to see this as Paul will talk about it. And again, there are many cultures today, same thing. Same thing is happening. And it's heartbreaking. What Paul is doing here, he's not hindering women from serving the Lord. He's exalting, if you would, he's lifting up women on a way higher standard. You see, the rabbis said that teaching a woman was like throwing your pearls to the swine. Waste of time. You don't. Women don't learn. Women weren't there as students. Now you look around the room, and there are women in here that are students. And I'll tell you what, I know a lot of them, and they could school a lot of you guys in theology. They're learned. They're studied. That's right. Amen. And I think we need more of it. And that's what Paul is saying. Let women learn. You see, and we miss that. He's saying, let women learn. Yes, this is accepted. This is okay. But in their learning, let them do it in silence. Or the word is quietness. Same word used, interesting, by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, what I think it's verse 3 or I think 4, where it says, the gentle and quiet spirit. It's the same, the word quiet. It's the same word. That women ought to carry themselves in a gentle and quiet spirit, for this is pleasing in the sight of God, or acceptable in the sight of God. You see, there is something that God is saying to His daughters. He's saying, you need to learn. You can learn. Let them learn. He's telling Timothy, a leader, a pastor, one that's over the flock, let the women learn, Timothy. Let them. Notice the word let. Let them learn. This is good. But as they do it, what is modest? How should they carry themselves? They should do it in the submissive heart. They should do it recognizing their role in humanity. You understand what I'm saying? You see what the text is saying? He says, and let them do it with all submission. You see, the tendency for a transition from women being nothing to now women come and learn with the men is that women are going to begin to over usurp that freedom, that authority. And so Paul here is striking the balance. Let them learn, but let them do it in quietness. Let them do it in submission. Let them do it in keeping with the attitude, the spirit that godly women are to have. And so that's what Paul is saying. Then he says there in verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, what's Paul doing? I mean, Paul is a mastermind. This guy really is, because he's saying, let women learn, But then he goes, I know it could happen, and so let them learn, but make sure they learn in this heart. And in their learning, they ought not to teach or to have authority over men. There are two things brought up here. There is, I do not permit a woman to teach, number one. Secondly, I do not permit a woman to have authority over men. Now, I want us to notice again that Paul is giving instruction for Christian service. What are good works? What ought women to do? Woman says, hey, I want to have good works. I feel called to be a pastor. I've been studying the Word. I've been learning the Scriptures. And man, I've got a burden. Let me preach, Trent. You know, I've got a word for the men of our church. And I'm sure a few of you ladies got a word for the men of our church. And it's probably right on. But Paul says, no, I don't permit it. Now, understand, Paul speaks with apostolic authority. It's not like I'm saying, or I could say, I don't permit people to do this or to do that. I couldn't do that as a pastor. I could say the Word of God doesn't. But Paul could. God had set up the apostles and prophets to lay the foundation for the church. And here it is. Paul is telling Timothy, this is church order. This is how the church ought to run. This is how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Women are not to teach over men. That's the context. We know clearly that Paul writes to Titus, same time frame as he writes 1 Timothy. We saw that when we did the introduction study. And he says there in Titus chapter 2, and I know many of you ladies know this. Titus chapter 2. He says there, verse 2. He says, well, let me read verse 1. But as for you, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine. Okay? That the older women be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. That older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to wine, teachers of good things. Notice that. The older women are to be teachers of good things. To who? Well, verse 4 says that they admonish the younger women to love their own husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, and on the list goes. And then look at verse 6. Likewise, exhort the younger men. So you notice he's giving, here's what women should do. Older women should be teaching younger women. They should be teachers of good things. It's not just the list that he lists here, but teachers of good things. Whatever that might be. This is where we have women's Bible studies. We have two of them. We have a women's school of discipleship, where women are able to address things that women need addressed, that men can't. There are things that I would just be horrible at addressing in the women's school of discipleship. Like loving your husband. Now, I think I have a great message for that. I think I know exactly what women should do in loving their husbands. But in reality, only a woman who has been married, who has experienced the trials of loving a jerk, can really address how you walk in the Spirit and do such a impossible task. You see, you don't understand that lady's husband. Oh, he looks great in church. But oh, she knows him for who he is. And boy, what a task that is. What a job it is. And see, I know that because I'm one of those husbands. My wife, she's incredible. She loves me. I can't believe it. But besides the point, women are to teach, yes, in their proper setting and context. You know, I don't know where this gets confusing.
This is as clear as day. Paul isn't kind of suggesting things or this is a gray area, church. Call me dogmatic. Call me old-fashioned. But just call me sound in doctrine. Because it's sound. It's clear. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over men. Period. We've got all kinds of, but what does that really mean? Well, that really means what it says. I mean, maybe I'm too simple. You know, in no way do I think a woman is lesser than a man. Not at all. In fact, in reality, I think a woman is greater than a man. I mean, honestly, if you get into my heart, I think women that can be married and raise kids and love their husband and walk with God are the most incredible spirit-filled people on the face of the earth. Amen. I live with one. I see what she has to go through. She's tonight at home because our little girl is sick. You know, she wants to be here. She wants to fellowship. You know, there off I go to share the word, be blessed amongst the fellowship of the saints. And I go, I've got the hard job. Right. I come home and three kids screaming at the dinner table. Shay was over the other night. He experienced it. He told my wife, he said, I've got a full new respect for what you do. I'll tell you, and just spend a couple days with me. And you'll go, Trent, you're not the saint here. It's your wife. Wow. You go off and have lunch with somebody and talk about the Lord. You know, and she's stuck at home. You know, and I'll tell you what. It's nothing to degrade a woman. It's simply how God has made us. I'll tell you what. If my wife and I switched roles today, our house would be in big trouble. And I'll tell you what, the church would be in big trouble. Because remember, if my wife said, I'm going to pastor for the next 6 months, and you mother, oh boy, oh boy, she would get thrashed being a pastor. My wife reads this text and says, amen. Because she sees the side of what it means to teach, to be a leader, to have authority. We look at that and it's glamorous. It's what a lot of us want. Oh, wow, if I could. Could you? Could you come with me for a couple months? I'm 31 now and I'm graying quickly. It's got a lot to do with my deep concern for all the churches. I tell you what, it's not something that God has designed the makeup of a woman to walk in. And it's only in our time where women say, hey, that's being a chauvinist. Listen, you can try to be something you're not. Not saying women are weak, they can't handle stress. Be a mother. You know, But there is a certain place that God has designed a woman to flourish in. And doesn't, I'm not suggesting that every woman's called to be a mother either. But there is simply a certain place that God has designed a woman to operate in and to move out in, and God has designed a man to. And that's what we need to understand. Paul says here in verse 13, he says that very thing. Now, remember people say, it was a cultural thing. Problem. That's not what Paul says. He says the opposite. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Paul goes directly back, watch this, and again, put away your emotions, your ideas, your whatever, and look at the text, and let's examine it. Paul says that it's an issue of creation, not culture. He says the man was formed first and then the woman. The order of creation reveals the order of how we're to function in life. That the man is to be over the woman. And Paul is dealing with a married couple here. And when he talks about women submitting to men, he deals with marital relationships directly. Obviously, there's a general concept of that, but it's not like all the women in our church are to submit to this guy over here, you know. And whatever he says, we'll submit to him in all things. That is husband and wife. That's important to understand. You know, it's and not that women are to be like, you say, what if I don't have a husband? A lot of ladies here don't. What do? Well, number one, they submit to the Lord. They submit to the Word. And ultimately, they'll submit to the leadership of the church. Really, that's what God has designed it for. And God has enabled, that's a comfort for them, not a curse on them. Hopefully, the leadership of the church is walking according to the Word of God. They're not, you know, ruling with a heavy hand or treating women like second-class citizens. I'll tell you, in our ministry, some of the ladies that are in the ministry, again, they don't have roles of teaching and authority, but let me tell you, that's just a little piece of, quote, ministry. In our ministry, do I get an amen from that?
Amen.
From somebody?
Amen.
Yes, I thought Mike was back there. I heard an amen. Because see, Mike knows, there's so much administration. There is so much need for mercy and compassion that I lack. That us guys, we just have to work hard at it. You know, I can extend mercy, but boy, do I got to focus. It doesn't just flow naturally. What flows naturally from me is exhortation. I don't have to focus on it. I hear something and I just think somebody's got to correct that. We can't let that one go. Somebody's going to be led astray. And it just flows. You know, on the mission field, which is some of the most intense ministry you can think of, it's amazing. Because we have as many women as we have men. And I'll tell you what, we're in need of more women.
Yeah.
Boy, Katie is phenomenal. Now, Katie is a strong girl. She's not one of those real emotional, oh no. She is a bold girl. And you know what? She could lead if you know, she needed to in a sense. I mean, she's got that ability, but she knows that's not her place. But I'll tell you what. You get her at her feeding center, and boy, you see Jesus Christ in a phenomenal way. Some of your missions fellowship saw some of the slides that Mike showed. I'll tell you, I've been there. I've been there interviewing her, interviewing you know, her nurse there, watching her at work. And what a taxing, difficult job she's got. As you heard, she lost 3 babies last month, I believe. That's difficult. That's taxing. You got to be strong to keep going on because of negligence. You know, heartbreaking. But wow, really, what a leader she is. She leads women to how to raise their kids, how to feed their kids, and to the Lord. And I'll tell you what. You put Pastor Robbie in the feeding center, and we are going to have trouble. After about a day or two, he's going to go, forget it. You don't want to feed your kid? Don't. You know? You want to believe that superstition? Go ahead. What can I say about it? There's a lack of, you know, that compassion, that bearing long, that long suffering that flows naturally out of one, but doesn't flow naturally out of the other. It's the way God designed it. And I'll tell you what, when we walk in God's calling, we walk in that place God's put us, boy, the kingdom of God is blessed. The church
is edified and built. And instead of fighting against the system, we ought to submit to the Lord. Because ultimately, that's what it comes down to. This is what the Lord says. And I'll tell you what, for any of you ladies that might be struggling with this, you submit to the Lord, you will be blessed. Your life will flourish, and you will be used by God radically. You just need to realize where your place is, what your calling is. And a lot of that starts with, what's the Word say? Not how do I feel, what do I desire, but what's the Word say? And there's foundational things that we've got to get straight. And this is one of them. And so Paul says, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, what's Paul saying here in verse 14? He goes back to Genesis 3. He says that the woman was deceived by the serpent, by Satan. The man walked into it knowing it. Now, what's that saying, ladies? Is that saying the woman's weak but the man's strong? No, that's saying the woman had wool pulled over her eyes, but the man, he's just a total sinner. I mean, think about it. And I want you to notice when it goes back into the fall of man, you notice it's not the fall of woman, it's the fall of man. When Paul talks about the fall of man, he speaks of Adam. Romans chapter 5 talks about Adam. He doesn't say, and Eve, that wicked woman, she's such a sinner and ruined it all for every one of us. He speaks of Adam because Adam was the head. You see, my wife sometimes sits back and says, you know, I'm so glad I'm not a man when the heavy decisions need to be made. When the pressure's on, she can just say, well, honey, whatever you say, I'll just submit to you. I wish I could say that a lot of times. And let's take it a step up. In the area of teaching and having authority, which really what Paul's dealing with is pastoral ministry. It would go beyond that. It's teaching, but pastoral ministry, and it's interesting. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says there, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Notice he says man. If a man desires the position of a bishop, it's a good thing. And he goes into the qualifications of a pastor. Notice it's right on the tail end of this. Those tie together. Paul isn't just shooting random ideas out. But there is a sense of responsibility. You know, you've got to make a decision. Sometimes it's somebody's life. I would a lot of times want to be able to opt out of those decision-making processes. The hardest thing for me in ministry isn't teaching. That's a blessing. It's pastoring. It's leading. It's hearing from the Lord and saying, well, Lord, all of these people have given to you financially. You, Lord, not to me, not to this church, they've given to you. Lord, they don't have much money. And God, there's a decision to make with that money of what direction we should go. There's two directions. There's only enough money for one. Lord, I really need to hear from you. At that point, I'd really like to say, Aaron, easy, Matt, Mark, Richard, you guys want to deal with this one?
Right.
I got to teach. You know, Aaron would love to say, I got to go do worship practice. You know, I mean, I'll tell you what, it's not fun all the time. It's heavy. And I'll tell you what, God has said that I have not made woman first to be over man, but I have made man to be over woman. Over doesn't mean better than, bigger than. It means covering.
protecting, leading, guiding. And my wife says to me often, boy, at times like this, I'm so glad to be a woman. And she just gives me that smile. And she just makes me kind of envious. Because honestly, when you're looking at maybe a position, you go, how, wow. When you're in the position, you go, wow. Did I really want this? You know, and because it's not all glamour. Paul said it this way, as you well know, I quote it all the time, we read it on Sunday. He said, and besides all the things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, Paul wasn't saying that in boasting, saying, you know, having a great time, all my deep concerns. Paul is saying, I'm heavy-hearted. Paul is saying, hey, I've been through a lot. This is hard. This is difficult. But he comes out of it saying, but Christ is my strength. And we saw that. But understand this. Most women would crumble under that pressure. And any woman that's been in ministry, whether with their husband or on their own, and has seen these kinds of things, would say a hearty amen to this. Because they understand. Even though at times they think, why are they doing it like that? Man, I would do it so different. Why is it that I have to submit? You know, and there definitely are those times and thoughts. But when it's all said and done, and, you know, they said that, and if they would have done what they said, they'd have made a big mistake. And they sure glad they didn't have the authority and they could just hands off. God has designed us a certain way. And it's interesting because this isn't only dealing with creation. Notice it starts there. But it moves to the fall of man. The fall of woman. The woman was deceived when the man wasn't covering her. In Genesis chapter 3, where was big bad Adam? Where'd the guy go? Why was his wife dialoguing with Satan? That's what I want to know. Where was the fearless leader then? I don't know. Maybe eating a plum or something. Sitting by a waterfall in the garden. But he left his wife uncovered. And she was deceived by the serpent because he was crafty. And here is the weakness of man, is not being a leader. Because it's not easy. And so what does the man do? Comes back to his wife and he says, well, she did it. No, it was wrong. God said clearly not to do it. Guess I will. Duh. You know? And this is really the fault of man. The fault in the garden, in a sense, was the woman saying, hey, I can figure this out without the man. And the man says, well, I guess I'll follow the woman. Do you see what I'm getting at? Do you see what Paul's getting at? There was a problem. The woman was really doing what the man should have been doing. And the man was doing what the woman should have been doing. The woman should have been following the man. The man should have been dialoguing with Satan, if you would, standing there and guarding his wife. Instead, the woman was, and she was deceived. And the man then followed his wife into the deception, knowing it was. He wasn't deceived. He knew it. And he walked into transgression. And now we got a problem. We've got the fall. And there's a curse. And it gets worse. How does it get worse? Well, Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read to you part of the curse. It says there in verse 16, and to the woman he said, God speaking, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bear forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Understand this, part of the curse is that your desire, Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be for your husband. That's your desire shall be towards your husband. Your desire shall be to rule over your husband. That's what God's saying. But he will rule over you. Understand that's what's being said here. And there is going to be a conflict in the woman's heart with this issue of submission because of the fall. Because the woman got out of or away from the covering of the man left the woman there uncovered, and therefore there is corruption, there are problems. This is the core of marital problems. This is the core of our society's problems. This is the core of the problems with people when they come to the text here in 1 Timothy. We're sinners, and we just don't like it. And in the sinful area of a woman's heart, she says, I don't need him. And honestly, in my own sinful heart, I don't blame you. To say that. If I was in your shoes, I would say the same thing. And in the, note this, but the man's going to rule, but God says, but the man's going to rule over you. This is how it's going to be. And then God goes on with a curse for the man. But Paul here is dealing with the woman, and so we'll stick with that. Back to the text there in 1 Timothy. So you can see, it says again, verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, creation. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. The fall. So creation and the fall, Paul goes back to. Is that cultural? You know what I'm saying? Can I say, well, this doesn't apply to me? There's no way out of this one. It's clear. Creation and the fall. I don't know how much farther you can go back. I mean, and understand this. We know this, that the woman is made up more on the side of sensitivity. I would say emotions, but that offends sometimes women. Because we take sometimes that in a negative light, and it's not really negative. It's really, that's where that passion, that compassion and mercy and sensitivity comes. Could you imagine what my kids would be like if it was just me? It would be a military school. I mean, they would grow up tough boys, you know. My little girl, I'd have her to be a tomboy. Question about it. You ain't going to put on that pink stuff. Forget about it. You know, my brother, when his little girl was born, you know, I gave into that because I'm thinking, you know, she's a girl. I also have two boys, so I've already gone through the manly thing. And, you know, he told Heidi, you're not putting that bows in her hair. You know, now, you understand, Heidi grew up with her mom putting bows on everything. I mean, if you know Heidi's mom, she's got bows everywhere. Places I've never seen a bow, she's got a bow. And they're all purple. You know, and so here's Heidi thinking, Rob, come on, you know. And no, you know, and yeah, he's breaking down. But you know, that's how it is. And men, we lack that side of sensitivity. And there's a blessing to it, you know, in women. But there's also a problem with it when it comes to leading. Have you ever noticed sometimes women don't know how to say no to somebody in need? Could you imagine what our ministry would be like in a refugee camp in Uganda if we didn't know how to say no? Huh. And I know you're not probably aware of the things that I'm thinking of in my mind, but you got to understand, people come every day asking for things. Okay? You've got a lot of people. What is it, like 2,000 people or something? Families. Asking for things. Listen, it's hard to say no. It's hard for me to say no. But I know, and I'm built where I can say no. They can cry. They can, you know,
put on the tears and oh no, and everybody's dying and everybody's not going to make it. And oh, if only you could help. And you know, if all the ladies were running the ministry, it would just be disastrous because they just don't got the heart. They're just not hard-hearted. And I tell you what, and God has designed us a certain way, men and women. And not one is greater than. Not one is lesser than. But when both of them are in their sphere of creation, there is blessing. There is unity. And we're able to fulfill the Great Commission. Church, how important it is that we're unified in this. How important it is in your marriages, saints, you're unified in this. How important it is, ladies, that you that are single, understand this. Not saying that a woman can never say no. Because, you know, the ladies have learned to say no. They've learned. But to say that naturally, it's not the natural thing to do. Understand that God knows what He's doing. On Sunday, we talked about my ways aren't His ways, and His ways aren't mine. And here we come again to that understanding. Especially in our culture, I wouldn't dare say the things Paul says. Wouldn't dare. I'm, you know, intimidated teaching them. Oh no, what am I going to say? You know, women be silent. And I can remember when I read this text 2 weeks ago. I was reading along, everything was great, and I got to verse 11, and there was a hush over the congregation. It was like, whoa. You know? And I'll tell you what, church, how important it is for us to just grab a hold of this and understand God knows what He's doing. My wife has many times says, Trent, boy, I was so deceived. She's telling me, I really think we need to do this. I say, absolutely not. We're not doing it. You know, and I know the Lord has spoken to me. But she's just emotional over it. And, you know, she's so thankful that she submits and walks in that role and that I walk in my role when we do. Because there's blessing there. God blesses it. God anoints it. Do you understand this? God anoints men to lead. He does. Again, women can lead in their sphere. I'm not saying a woman can never lead. Again, there are great women that are great leaders. But in their sphere. But God anoints men and God anoints women when they walk in this calling. Because it's honoring to Him. Because it's the way He's designed them. And ultimately, there's fulfillment and blessing for us when we obey the Lord. In anything. And here's another one of those. Verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, love, holiness with self-control. Whoa. And here's a verse many of you have been waiting for. What is Paul saying? Nevertheless, okay, so we've seen the argumentation. Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing. And you say, is Paul saying that unless a woman bears a child, she's not going to heaven? Is that what he's saying? I mean, read it. Did I make a mistake? Is my dyslexia kicking in somewhere? I mean, she will be saved in childbearing. Is this word the word for salvation? Yes. Uh-oh. What do we do? Well, what is Paul saying? Now, we know clearly by Pauline theology, and when I say that, I mean Paul's theology, just taking just what Paul teaches in the New Testament. Not even going outside of his letters. What he teaches. This is so contrary to that, if that's what he's saying. What we need to realize is the word salvation here, saved, can be translated and is in the New Testament. And obviously it is used throughout the first century in the secular world, in the Greek language, for deliverance. It's salvation. It speaks of being saved, delivered from something. It doesn't always have to mean you're born again.
also, we know the word salvation doesn't just mean justified, as we might say, when were you saved? What we're really saying is, what was the day that you committed, that you repented of your sins, and that you were declared righteous in the sight of God? That you were born again, you were saved. We know the word salvation can also mean sanctification. That's part of our salvation, and as well, glorification. What Paul is dealing with here, I believe, is the issue of sanctification, of growing in Christ. Now, that is what he's talking about, our role in the church and how we're to operate and what's woman's role and how is she going to flourish in the Lord? How is she going to grow in the Lord? How is she going to be all that she can be in the Lord? What Paul then is saying is, nevertheless, women should be, let's say, sanctified through childbearing. And any mother in here would just say, amen. But wait, is that what Paul is saying? Women should be sanctified in childbearing? Could be. If, and here's the key. So any young mother, listen to this. If they continue, as it says here, in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. Oh boy. Childbearing won't be sanctifying, and child-rearing won't be sanctifying to you. It will be stumbling if you don't continue in love, if you don't continue in faith, in holiness, and here's the key word, self-control. Because it's trying. It's a blessing, but it's trying. But I'll tell you what, if those things are a part of it, boy, there's incredible growth and sanctification. I believe that that's what it could mean. But I believe it could mean something else as well. Now, it probably only means one of the two. I'll tell you what, raising kids is sanctifying. That's a truth. So if this doesn't mean it or not, it's a truth. And definitely you want to do it in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. But we could take the word in a more literal sense of just deliverance. What would Paul then be saying? Nevertheless, women, nevertheless, I don't permit you to teach. I don't permit you to exercise authority. Yes, you were the one that was deceived. But nevertheless, you shall be delivered from that curse to overthrow your husband, to rule over him through giving yourself to mothering. And I'll tell you what, women that are mothers lack the temptation of being a pastor, of saying, hey, I want authority in the church. They don't have time for authority in the church. They want help from their husband. They don't want to say, hey, listen, buddy, I'll tell you what we're doing. They say, honey, what do we do? What do we do with you know, Johnny? What do we do? He's yours. He's your son. Just like you. What do we do? And so what I think Paul is saying in a practical sense, hey, if you're struggling with the desire to do that, and if you don't like the issues of being quiet and just learning and not being able to do what the men do, then understand this, that if you have kids, it's going to deliver you from the temptation of doing that which you're not supposed to be doing. And it's true. Now again, what's that saying to the ladies that maybe they feel called? Because let's look at Pauline theology. They say, hey, 1 Corinthians 7 says it's better not to get married. So what's the deal here? Well, based on 1 Corinthians 7 says it's better not to get married based on your calling. Paul speaks from the point of view as an itinerant evangelist missionary. He says it's better not to get married. That's where Paul's coming from. And in there, he would say, I give my advice. Okay? Now, some would differ of what that means, and I'm not going to get into that now. But is it the Word of God? Yes, I believe it's the Word of God. But again, I believe there's a practical side to the Word of God, where Paul is saying, listen, if you get married, you're going to be troubled with childbearing. Women, you're going to be troubled with this, that, and that. And if you feel called to go out and to evangelize, if you feel called to work in, let's say, women's ministry, if you feel called to go to the mission field, you might want to think twice. Amen. You know, Heidi, she went to the mission field with no kids. And now she has a child. And obviously it's a miracle and Rob and Heidi are blessed, but Heidi's ministries have been limited because of it. When I started pastoring, I got married shortly after that. My wife and I, we had no children, and my wife did a lot of ministry. She's in that time now where she's having to pull out because of the children. You know, and we wrestled through that whole issue. But the Lord showed us for our calling that that's what needs to happen. That we need kids. I mean, could you imagine all of you parents in here trying to receive ministry from me of how to raise your kids and I don't have any? It would be kind of difficult. Now you know why God gave me Isaac. I can minister to anyone. There's no case too difficult. So what's the text saying then? I believe what Paul's speaking of is generally because most women will be married. This will help them, especially in that area of marriage, without kids. The woman kind of just gets idle and just thinks, you know, what are you doing? And I need to do. And God's just saying through the Apostle Paul, listen, there is a way out, I believe, of the continual temptation to lead over men. And that is, do what God's called you to do as a wife, be a mother. And that's interesting what God tells Paul to write to Titus about what part of what the older women ought to be teaching the younger women. How to raise their kids, love their husbands, these kinds of things. It's their homemaking. That's not just some word for, you know, a group of ladies, you know, that are like, you know, you think are out of fashion or whatever. That's a biblical idea, homemaking. And what I'm trying to come to here is to show us that God is wiser than we are. And God knows what He's doing and saying. And instead of trying to get around the text, again, everybody I read that would have a different view, they never dealt with the text at all. They would give a summary of it, and they would talk about why it's not what it is, but they'd never prove why it's not what it is from the text. They'd never deal with it. They'd say culture, but they'd never deal with verses 13 and 14. That it's not culture, it's creation in the fall. And so what I'm saying is it's simple, it's clear, and the issue is we need to submit to the Word of God. And however we take this passage, we definitely don't take it as the saving of the soul through childbearing. But remember with it, it's not just, okay, be a mother. It's with faith, love, holiness, and self-control. It's in a godly fashion. That's a godly woman. And if you're sensing a calling not to be a mother, not to be married, understand this. What then should you do? Okay, for you, nevertheless, you shall be saved through faith, love, holiness, and self-control. Hey, have faith in God and in His Word. Walk in love towards the Lord and one another. Walk in holiness and live with self-control. You think you can lead? You think you got something over that guy or that pastor or that leader or that person that you're in ministry with? Hey, walk in, just control it. Just seek the Lord and be a godly woman.
doing things that are proper for women professing godliness with good works. You ought to be focused on what is it to be modest? What does that mean? And seeking the Lord over that. And I pray you haven't forgotten that one, ladies, and are continuing to seek the Lord over that. What is it to walk in faith? Hey, I'm to learn. I'm to study. I'm to grow. I'm to be a woman of holiness. How the church needs that. How the church needs women of holiness. I'm going to be a woman of self-control. I have emotions and I have feelings and I have things that I'd like to express, but I'm not going to because they're not going to fit a woman professing godliness. It's not becoming holy. It's not honoring my Lord. And in those things, you will be sanctified and you will grow and know the Lord. And I just pray that we could grab a hold of this and see it for what it is. Remembering this, our Father loves us, cares about us, and He says to His daughters, not some man saying to some woman, listen, woman, submit, but your loving, gracious Father says, you're my daughter. I'm your creator. I have made you and fashioned you a certain way. Trust me. Trust me. I love you. And I didn't make you lesser than Him. I made you equal with Him, but I gave you a role with Him. Trust me. And I'll tell you what, ladies, you'll be so blessed. Because godly women follow this, and godly women are blessed. And godly women are used radically by the Lord. And how we need those older godly women in our church. And I'll tell you what, if you're a younger woman, so you're a younger godly woman, one day you're going to be an older one. And boy, I'm excited to see 400 older godly women that can disciple all the new converts. It's going to be a glorious thing. God is raising up a new generation of women. And I'll tell you what, girls, allow the Lord to take you deep into His heart. Because you're going to be blessed, you're going to flourish, and it's going to be a good day. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You for Your grace and pray that You would fill us, Lord, with Your Spirit tonight. Lord, as we come to the table of communion, as, Lord, we begin to open our hearts, Lord, in prayer and worship, we simply ask, God, that You would lead us and guide us. That, God, You would convict us where needed. Father, for the men, God, I pray that You would convict them where, Lord, they have maybe looked at these passages in a lording manner and, God, haven't seen, Lord, Your heart behind them. I pray You would convict them, change their minds. Lord, I pray that You would help them repent. God, I pray that they would look upon their sisters with purity, and God, that they would see them for who You've called them to be. And God, they'd recognize their place in ministry. Lord, we think of the sister mentioned in Romans 16, verse 1, Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centria. God, we think of Eudodius and Syntyche there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. God, we think of those women who labor in the gospel with me, as Paul says in there in Philippians 4, 3. God, we think of those women that ministered with Jesus Himself in the gospels. That it was a woman that first saw the Lord resurrected. That it was women that were first at the tomb. That it was a woman, Mary, who carried the message of the gospel for the first time ever back to the apostles, that the Lord is risen. It was a woman You entrusted with that. You told her to give them instruction of where to meet You. God, we see, Lord, in Your word, what You think of women. We look through the Old Testament, we see godly women that You use greatly and that, Lord, entire books are given over to. God, God, we pray that you would simply show us that balance. And Lord, that we would walk in the fullness of our callings. Thank you, Lord. Do your work. Save those amongst us that are lost. Bring them into the fold. Sanctify us. And God, be magnified in our worship and prayer tonight.